Okay, everyone should have gotten three new maps tonight. You should have three. The one that you have with just a little half moon, half circle up on the upper right corner, that's supposed to be one. The Xerox machine didn't pick up the entire one. I don't know, does the number two, is that clearly numbered number two? Can you read that? And then the four is, you should have number four. That should be read, easily read as number four. The map number three, so that you'll have them in order, is the map that we've been working on last week for the walls of time of Nehemiah. That will be number three. So, in reality then, if you have your maps of Nehemiah that we've been working on, you can put them in order. And map one, it has in the upper left-hand corner, Canaanite Jerusalem and the city of David. Map two, Jerusalem under Solomon and the later monarchy. Number three, Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah. That's the best one. That's the homespun one. And then map number four is Jerusalem in Old Testament times. Now, what I will hopefully do is next Sunday evening, we're going to take up Jerusalem at the time of our Lord, Jerusalem and the crucifixion, Jerusalem in the invasion in 70 A.D., and modern-day Jerusalem. So this week, though, we're going to take a look, try to cover Jerusalem up to the time of the Lord. And that's what these maps are all about. And then we will, as I said, to go to the next segment next week. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, for our outline. You know, one of the most wonderful things about the survey class, and I told you before, it's just, this is the kind of thing that can very easily happen. This is a survey class to cover every type of study, and just one of those things, I've gotten sidetracked, but that's all right. This is the greatest city in all of human history. There is no city like the city of Jerusalem, of course. There is no city in the past, present, or future that has a greater, richer, more dynamic, and meaningful history than the city of Jerusalem. It, as you already well know, is going to be in the millennium, and then there will be the new Jerusalem for all eternity. So we're in the midst of looking at the greatest city that has ever existed in the human race. And it is the city of God, the city of David, and so many things in regard to this great city. So I think one shot like this is very much in line, especially in a survey class, if not a regular Bible class. But the opportunity for us to grasp the ideal of the city, this is a good chance, opportunity. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the privilege of coming together and studying the Word of God. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to, in this study, pause and take time and look at this ancient and great city of Jerusalem. The city, Heavenly Father, that is so meaningful to your nation's history's past, and of course, Heavenly Father, the time of your Son, his offering himself as the king, his crucifixion, and then, Heavenly Father, the great time in the future when he will sit on his throne in this very city that we're studying. So therefore, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we may gain an understanding of this great city and an appreciation of its richness. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the city of Jerusalem. Let's take a look at the maps that you have, and then we're going to go back and look at them in there with some information about them. Map number one. The first map you have is Canaanite Jerusalem and the city of David. I went to the library this week and spent the better part of a day and had a wonderful time. I'll be honest with you, Dallas Theological Seminary has a very, very nice little overhead room where they make and they keep files and all this. And quite honestly, when I drove there, I expected to find all of this neatly done already for me. And I expected a nice little folder with all of the overheads made up and everything, and then you just pay them money and they duplicate. I found a lot of material. I may utilize some of it a little later, but that's really what I expected to find, and then just drive away and have all the work done. But I guess nobody had done all the work, so I went through lots of different books, and one book, as you can see, one that has the same heading in the upper left corner, is one of the best as far as developing each segment of history. And a lot of them had good maps, but so much other material there, so I couldn't use those. And I made some overheads of each of the ones that you have. We'll be taking a look at those, at those. And the first one that you have, Canaanite Jerusalem, the city of David, that is a rough idea. The lower right-hand corner is the significant part of the area of the Jebusite city. And that's about all there was to it. And then, as you can see on your map, the light just borderline of what is to be later on. And that gives you an idea of the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas and what it looked like before. But that little area down in the right-hand corner is what we're going to be taking a look at tonight. And we will look at the Milo and what that means, the underground canal, how everything stems from the Virgin Spring. And I found out where that name came from. And so we'll take a look at that one. Let's just briefly take a look at the next one now. And that will be Jerusalem under Solomon. Now, that the first one is David. Now, as you take a look, hold them together if you wish, you'll see how much is added now by Solomon. And when he started building the temple, by David and Solomon, adding more walls, adding the palace, and you have royal quarters there, the palace being added, and such things as that, so that it's starting to widen, the walls are built, and so you have more things. And then, of course, under the Solomon one, the second one, you have the temple now there, and Solomon's walls, still the other area in anticipation. Now we come to the third one. If you had your third one to put there, Nehemiah, Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah, and gives you another fullness of how all of the walls now look. And then your number four, map number four, takes you Jerusalem in Old Testament times. Just gave you this one. It's an extra one. Not much added to what we've already studied, but another view of how it can be looked at and how it can be drawn, and the tower and the walls and the way they're all put together. So we're going to come back and take a look at all of this. Now, next week when we get into Jerusalem and the time of the New Testament, I'm going to give you this one next week. I don't have it, I didn't Xerox it up for tonight, but see if I can make it a little clearer. A little bit anyway. But what I want to show you, and just so you'll have reference to where things are and everything. Of course, here is the old city, the city of David, the temple. Now, I'll be giving you a map next week that'll show you the exact path that our Lord had to walk. But right here in this area is the Golgotha, where they crucified the Lord. And so you get a perspective of how everything fits together. Our Lord walked across and then came to this area where they crucified him. And I'll show you where the Last Supper was, in this area here that he celebrated. The Garden of Gethsemane is over in this area. In fact, it's right there, is Gethsemane on this map. And so it's around all in this area that our Lord spent and walked around the city, and we'll be taking a look at that in greater detail next week. But that gives you an idea of the city. Now, let's put the map aside for a moment and just take some notes on Jerusalem. Just take some notes on Jerusalem. It's a survey class for this type of knowledge and understanding, so you're here, that means you're interested. So we'll have a little break in Nehemiah for the study on Jerusalem. Okay, this is primarily dealing with map one. I'm going to try to give you information under each map and that you can work together with and have some knowledge with, and try to carry through Jerusalem in each of its developing stages and what happened. So we'll start with map one, the city of David. Map one, the city of David. All right, one, the city name. Let's start off with an understanding of what Jerusalem means. A very interesting name. First of all, the root that you have, Shalem, or Shalem there, Jerusalem, comes from Shalom. And most of you are familiar with Shalom. And there's Shalom, S-H, and we'll use the E for Jerusalem, and S-H-E-L-O-M, Shalom. And if we wanted to keep consistent, we would say Shalem, L-E-M. And but the root is still the same. The root is Shalom, and it means peace or prosperity. Means peace or prosperity. The first part, Yaru, which we pronounce as Jeru, looks like this. And that would be a J. We'll go ahead and make it the J sound. J-A-J-E-R-U. There's the R. There's the U. The vowel with the little dot in the center. And here's the J sound. And we have the E underneath it. So we have Jerusalem. And that's how the name is put together. The name, by the way, the root here, Yeru, means foundation. Its fundamental meaning is foundation. So we have actually the name of the city is, the name Jerusalem means foundation of peace or foundation of prosperity. Foundation of peace, foundation of prosperity. And of course, this isn't our purpose here, but we could go through quite a lengthy discussion on the significance of that name, the name for Jerusalem, the foundation of all peace. Of course, starts with our spiritual peace with God the Father, accomplished through the work of Christ on the cross, and of course, all prosperity finds its foundation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the city is given a very, very significant name as far as its history is going to be decided. Now, point two. Point two, I hope that if you're interested, you can at least have it down, and I hope that you are interested at least to some degree for a moment or two that it'll take me to give it to you. I'm going to just give you some information about the city. Just geographical type, climate type information that deals with the city. First of all, the city is really, they say, beautifully located. Absolutely beautiful. It's located on five hills. I'll come to that in a moment. It's located on five primary hills, and I've never seen Jerusalem. Don't plan on it, but imagine it's something like when I flew into Seattle with Bob. It was just a lot of hills that makes up the city of Seattle. And this Jerusalem is located on five different hills. One thing very interesting about the city that you might be interested in, and I'll give you a parallel in modern time, there is no major river. There is no major river around Jerusalem, and that's quite significant when you consider that all of the great cities of ancient history, and I might add, all the great cities of modern history, have a great river or a harbor. Jerusalem has no harbor. Jerusalem has no great river at all. And I'll tell you something, that is what is one of the most phenomenal things about Dallas, Texas. Dallas, Texas is the largest city in the world that doesn't have a river. I don't call it Trinity River. That when it rains, you might be able to float a paper boat down there. But and it's the largest city in the world without a river, and it's one of the largest cities in the world without a river and no harbor. When you get right down to it, there is no real reason, geographical reason, for Dallas, Texas being here, other than the sheer determination of men. The finance chairman at Baraka also is one of the big men in the Federal Reserve bank system, and he was in town last week, came to class, we went out to eat, and he was telling me, comparing, we were just talking about the money supply. The Federal Reserve puts in the money supply in the markets, and we were discussing the market supply of money into the money supply into Dallas market as comparison with Houston, and has nothing to do with Jerusalem, but I'm going to tell you anyway. But he was saying that most of your large banks in Houston, that about anywhere from 60% to 80% of their loans is out in energy, like oil and that type of thing, whereas only 30% of the Dallas banks is in energy, which means that it's much more stable. That's why a lot of banks go broke in various places in Oklahoma and West Texas. And he said that the market in Dallas is just totally different. And it's much more dynamic as far as the diversification, computer, real estate, fabric, and this type of thing. But when you think about Dallas, there's no reason for being here. There's no great chemical base. There's no no water base. None of these types of things. And yet it's here. Kind of comparing Jerusalem to Dallas, huh? All right. Okay, let's go on. The city has no significant river, has no harbor whatsoever, and it is off of the main highway between the north and south, or from the coast over to Babylon. It really is off of the main, the ancient travel roads. It's even off of that. So Jerusalem really, as I said, from the standpoint of these types of geographical considerations, has no reason for being the great city that it is. Does have, let's continue now, it does have a decent water supply. It does have a decent water supply from the Virgin's Fountain. Now, the Virgin's Fountain, let's see, get my map up here. I'll just use this one. Virgin's Mountain, or Fountain, is located, here's the old city, right here in this area that you have on your first map, and right out in this area of the city is the Virgin's Fountain. Now, I'll tell you why it's named Virgin's Fountain, because it was the task of the young ladies to go fill up the water pots and come back, so that's where all the virgins were, filling up the water pots and carrying them back. That was their job and their function for all of the young girls, strong and healthy, and so they went over to carry them, and then they picked it up later, the Roman Catholics did, you might know it, and they gave it the significance of the Virgin Mary. But its originally being called the Virgin's Fountain is because that's where they went to carry their water. But anyway, that is the major water supply for the city of Jerusalem. There is one other large well of water near the Valley of Gehenna in the southern part of Jerusalem. There is a well supply. Now, why then was the city built by the Jebusites? They are the first to build in this area, to build the fortress of Jerusalem. And that's why. Because the area, it makes an absolutely great natural fortification, particularly in the area of Old Jerusalem or the city of David. This area is really backed by three sides by a mountain range, or a small mountain range on this side, and it has its natural habitat. The geography around it is absolutely beautiful for fortification. So this is why it was built. It was very, very good for fortification. It did have a fresh water supply, and you could camp up in here and make a nice city and run to this area and be off of the beaten path and, as it were, hide out and regroup. Let me cover a few other little things just for your knowledge sake. We won't get into geology. I spent, an hour reading all about the geology, the layers of dirt, the kinds of dirt, the limestone, and all of this type of thing, but I just decided you probably weren't all that interested. So we'll forego that. But things that will matter as far as our history is concerned throughout the history of the city, the climate of the city of Jerusalem, its annual mean temperature is 63 degrees. The annual mean temperature is 63 degrees. In the portion of summer, it can get up to and does get up to 100 degrees. And occasionally in the winter, it can drop as low as 25 degrees. Not very often, and snow is rather rare. So that gives you an idea of Jerusalem. Very wonderful climate when there was no air conditioning. And it got a nice breeze from the Mediterranean going over to the valley of the Dead Sea and the Jordan Valley. So it was situated so that it had a nice breeze level. It's 2,400 feet above sea level. 2,400 feet above sea level, approximately. And the Mount of Olives, if you're interested, which is where the Lord will return, is 2,700 feet above sea level. And so that puts Jerusalem in a beautiful area for the nice breeze. The weather's very good as far as coping with diseases. You're in a very hot climate. You have to be very even more careful. But Jerusalem has a rather pleasant year-round temperature that you can live with. Now the five hills, the five hills that make up the city of Jerusalem, the five hills. Now I'm going to need me another map here, I think. Could use that one. Let's see if I have a better one here. For the five hills of Jerusalem. Well, this one will show up the best, and since you can improvise on your own maps, I'm going to go ahead and use this one. It's one of the dark ones I have. Okay. You make these overheads. It depends on the copy you're using, and this one was a good copy, good dark copy, as you can see, for making a overhead. Now, the five the five hills that make up the entire city area of Jerusalem. Let's note those. First of all, one, you have the southwestern hill. Get my maps out here. All right, the southwestern hill is the primary hill that the upper city is located on. The upper city. In fact, if you want to do this, if you look at map 3, I hate to gloat, but that's the best one for seeing what I'm getting ready to show you, the handmade one. Take a look at it, and if you'll see in your the west side there, you have the word upper city. Well, that's one of the hills. In fact, they're all right here on that map. If you'll just keep that one handy, you'll get an idea of where the five hills of Jerusalem are located. The five, the southwestern hill is where they have the upper city is located. This was the main marketplace later on. It's also called the Fortress of David later on. The second hill is the northwestern hill. The northwestern hill, that's the northern quarter of the upper city. The northern quarter of the upper city, up around where the corner gate is and up in that area. Here's another hill. Some of these hills are not that dramatized in Scripture. Some are. The third is the northeastern hill. the northeastern hill. And that is where you have the new city, that upper block, square block, just below the fish gate, above the gate of Ephraim. If you look at your map, there you have the new city. Well, that is the northeastern hill. That is another hill. So you can kind of get an idea as you look at it now why they built the walls the way they did, and get some feel of the area. All right, the northeastern hill is the new city area. The fourth hill, the central eastern hill. The central eastern hill. Now that is the site of the temple. That is the site of the temple. That is located on the central eastern hill. That's where the old threshing floor was that David purchased, you recall. It's flat. It's excellent. The limestone base, it's absolutely superb for this type of building, this type of a structure. This is also part of Zion. All right, the fifth and final hill is the southeastern hill. I've just taken you in a circle, as you can see. The southeastern hill, and that obviously means that is lower, that's the lower city on your map. The lower city or the city of David, combined right there together. That area there is the southeastern hill, the lower city, also the city of David, also the city of Zion. Okay, those are the five hills. Very interesting to see cities that are built on hills like that. I remember when I was at Rome, I rented a motorcycle and drove on all of the seven hills of Rome. It's not quite as romantic when you do it by yourself on a motorcycle, but at least I did it. Now let's take a look at the first map and get to work on Zion. What is Zion? Some of you come from backgrounds similar to mine, have sung 100 times Marching to Zion. And you've marched up and down the aisle to Zion, and you know all about the city of Zion. And so to what does all of that refer? Well, let's take a look now. Now you're going to have your notebook, your map, and something to write on, and your Bibles. So I don't know how you're going to do that, but if we ever are so blessed with the opportunity to build a church, I promise you we're going to have things that come down from the seats in back of you or up underneath, and have a little desk and the whole deal, and have it all set up. And when I was in Richmond, Virginia last month, we went to the church, St. James Church, where Patrick Henry gave his famous Liberty speech in Richmond, and they were talking about the church, a very small little church, but I was brought to remembering that they have the pews, and you bought them. And you bought a pew, and your name was on, and if you weren't there, no one could sit there. That was your pew. And so if we ever build a church, we might think of something like that. And the lady was telling, and that what they would do is if in the winter, see, there's no air conditioning, no heating, no lighting, and what they would do is in the wintertime, they'd bring in big dogs, and they would have the dogs lie on their feet to keep their feet warm. And I was often wondering what if the preacher got really going, and one of the dogs started barking, and all the dogs started barking, and it'd be quite a Sunday morning session. All right, preacher barking and the dogs barking. All right. And then they had in the back of the church, they had the slaves' balcony, and where the slaves could go up and sit up in the balcony part. And so it was rather, very interesting. Not rather. I thoroughly enjoyed going to the church in that area. All right, now Zion. Let's take a look at Zion and note some things about what is Zion. You've heard about Zion and Jerusalem. What's the difference, if there is any? First of all, let's note the name very quickly in the Hebrew. Zion looks like this. Not all that difficult. And that's Z. This, we'll just go ahead and leave it to Z. It's an S-T or Z. This is the I, these two radicals. Z-I. This is an O. And then that's the Nun or the N. Zion. and it's pronounced almost like a transliteration from the Hebrew. The word means ridge, and it's a ridge of the hill. It's the ridge of the mountain. And therefore, it is a ridge of the fortress. In other words, that which would protect them. So Zion is no fancy name. It just simply means the ridge of fortification, the ridge of the mountain, the ridge of fortress. All right, let's get to work now on the origin of this great city and as far as it coming into play in history. All right, one. We're dealing with Zion now. One. In its origin, Zion belonged to the Jebusites. In its origin, the area belonged to the Jebusites, and they have really lived in the area and in the city for 400 years. And that's about all they did with it, 400 years prior to David. 400 years prior to David. There are two primary passages of Scripture of the taking of the great city of Jerusalem, or Zion, this ridge area of the city, and let's know those. First of all, 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, and take a look. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Second Samuel 5. All right, let's take a look at 7, or excuse me, verse 6. Second Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. Now the king, David, and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. They are the dwellers of Jerusalem, the inhabitants of the land. And they said to David, "You shall not come in here." Now, this gets into, if we were studying this passage, man's plans over God's plans, or God's plans over man. They have a plan that David will not take it. God has a plan that David will take it. Guess who wins? All right? But the blind and the lame shall turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here. In other words, that's a little slam. You can't come in here, because even the blind and the lame can keep you out. Verse 7, nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of the ridge. That is the city of David. Verse 8, David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David, David's soul, through the water tunnel. We'll take a look at all of that. Therefore, they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house. So David lived in the stronghold, the ridge, the fortress, and called it the city of David. That's what he called it. And David built all around from Milo and inward. Now, Milo, we'll get it down in Note form, but Milo is a, here you have the wall of Milo. Let me see if I can pick it up. On your, all right, you have it on your map, map one. You have the wall of Milo. You'll take a look, you'll see the wall of Milo. And what that is a really a partition wall, two very strong fortifications that is built, generally in a double wall type idea, and it protected the entrance area. Actually, the way you have it, you really don't know on that map one how it is. If you look up here, it actually goes across like this. It will go across, and it actually will stop any entrance into this livable area in this area. The ridge runs all the way down. This is just a nice ridge running like you have it on your map. And the Milo was a ridge here. And so up in this area is where the Jebusites lived. There wasn't anything really up in this area. See, the primary livable area was in the old city, and that is the city of David. And that's what he called it. All right, the second passage that deals with the taking of the city of Jerusalem that I want you to turn to and take a look at is 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We'll write it down. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. So let's take a look. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1. Then all, I'll wait for you. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Okay, verse 1. Then all Israel gathered to David at Hebron and said, Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord through Samuel. Then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is, Jebus. And the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, were there. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, You shall not enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David had said, Whoever strikes down a Jebusite first shall be chief and commander. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. The taking of the great city of God was by warfare. Then David dwelt in the stronghold. That's the city part. That's the city of David, the lower part. Then David dwelt in the stronghold. Therefore, it was called the city of David. And David built the city all around, from the Milo even to the surrounding area. And Joab repaired the rest of the city. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord of the armies was with him. So therefore, once again, David moved into this area. He dwelt in this area, and they built all the way from his... Actually, he will build his palace. You don't have it... Let's see if on the maps that I gave you... Well, it's not on that one. One. It's not on two. Well, I'll show you a map next week with the palace and everything. All right, map four. Map four. Your map 4 has the palace. It has a question mark, but you'll recall that David built the palace near, and remember how Josiah had a gate put in the palace from the palace to the temple that he could enter in there and worship, and so the first king's palace was right next to the temple area. All right, that's the taking and the establishment of Zion. Point 2. Under point 1, we've noted the name, we've noted the origin, and the capturing of the city by David. The very interesting battles and all the things related to that, but we have to move on. Point 2, again, the water supply for the lower city was the Virgin Spring. 3, the area of the lower of the city of David, the area is makes a natural fortress. A natural battle fortress for defending. Easy to build walls and easy to fortify. 4, Zion on the southern end. Right, let me say something before we go to point 4. You can put it down or remember it or whatever. What is Zion? If you were taking an exam, give me the exact area of Zion. Well, it's used for different things. At one point, Zion is the city of David. At another point, Zion is the entire ridge, which includes the temple. The temple is located on Zion, and you would be correct. And the city of David is Zion, and you would be correct. So it was just the entire area is the ridge, and therefore the entire area is Zion. Now, as time will go on, the entire area of the whole city of Jerusalem is called also called Zion. throughout history as the city grows and develops more and more. The entire area is Zion. So you have to be careful in it. You might hear someone say Zion is the area of the temple. Zion is the city of David. Zion includes Golgotha. And so it does include the entire mass. You just have to go with the progression of the city. And as the city grew, it also carried the concept of Zion. Now point four, at the time of David. Zion, on the southern end of the ridge. Zion was on the southern end of the ridge. Milo, on the northern end of the ridge. And Jerusalem grew up between these two areas and then all around them. Five, Zion was captured by David, and Jerusalem was born out of doctrine and military victory. Zion itself was captured by David, and the city of prosperity was actually born out of doctrine and military greatness. It's a phenomenal city. Six, David's greatness exceeded 400 years of Jebusite greatness. They hadn't done much with it in 400 years. David gets with it through the plan of God, and it becomes the greatest city in human history. Seven, Zion, this city, was part of David's greatness. It was part of the prosperity from David, from God to David. Part of the greatness of David was the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem. While we're on it, you might as well also remember that Jerusalem is David's idea. There is so much to the greatness of David throughout the Word of God, and it is a crying shame that all the Baptists can remember as bad things, because this man was unbelievable in what he has contributed to the plan of God in human history. So he was greatly in love with the Lord and had a great relationship with the Lord. It's just that we're so self-righteous, all we can concentrate and contemplate on is the man's weaknesses. But I hope that you're beginning to understand the greatness of David. The city that he captured is the throne of the Lord forever and ever. And he was the dreamer of the temple. God wasn't God's idea. It was David's. And in other words, God didn't come to David and say, do it. And all of these things are the greatness of David, a great tribute to this man. All right, point eight. Solomon, after David, will build the temple in northern Zion. Solomon, David's son, will build the temple in northern Zion. That is the area where Abraham offered up Isaac. That is the area where Abraham offered up Isaac. Almost 1,000 years previous to this. Later on, Mark Antony's barracks will be built right here in northern Zion where the temple is. Mark Antony's barracks will be built here. It will be from these quarters that Roman soldiers will set out to rescue Paul. And by rescuing Paul, enable him to write the prison epistles. Nine, Zion, northern Zion, will become the headquarters of God. God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will take residence throughout all of the history of Israel in Zion, the temple. Ten, in this city area, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be crucified. Eleven, today, this site is occupied by the morgue of Omar. Jesus Christ will return to this city, annihilate the enemies around Jerusalem, and sit on the throne in Jerusalem for the 1,000 years of the millennium. All right, let's note some things that Zion teaches, the city of Zion. Zion teaches us that Jesus Christ controls history. The Jebusites said, "You will not come in." Jesus Christ controls history, and David went in. The city of Zion commemorates grace deliverance. Psalm 9, verses 9 through 14. The city of Zion commemorates grace deliverance. Psalm 9, 9 through 14. Zion personifies restoration. Psalm 14, 7. Zion is associated with super grace blessings. It was a super grace blessing to David. Psalm 48, 1 through 3. Psalm 128, 5. Zion is a reminder that freedom comes through military victory. Psalm 76, 1 through 3. Zion is associated with David's promotion. Zion is associated with David's promotion. Psalm 78, 68. Zion is associated with prayer. Psalm 102. Zion is associated with prayer. Psalm 102, 16 and 17. Zion is associated with the preservation of Israel. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, and of course all the millennium passages. Zion is associated with a curse on all anti-Semitism. Psalm 129, 4 and 5. Zion is associated with the perpetuation of the Davidic dynasty. He sat on the throne there, and his son will sit on the throne at the second advent. Psalm 132, 11 to 13. Zion is the confidence and hope of the Jews in the fifth cycle of discipline. Zion is the confidence and the hope of Jews in the fifth cycle of discipline. Psalm 137, 1. That's why we have today Jews, some Jews going back to Jerusalem. But of course that has nothing to do with Scripture. It is simply a matter of hope and of confidence related to the future. Finally, Zion is associated with happiness. Prosperity. It is associated with inner happiness and prosperity from God. Psalm 126, verse 1. So therefore, Zion teaches grace. Zion teaches salvation. Zion teaches fortification of Bible doctrine. It has many, many doctrines related to this great city of Zion. All right, that brings us now from the city of David. I think you can see and get a fairly decent idea of the city. That brings us now to Jerusalem, your map 2, under Solomon. Jerusalem under Solomon. And we won't have time to do much, but look at your map And you will see now getting a little bit more expansion on the development of Jerusalem. We now have Solomon's walls built. We have the temple being constructed now in its proper area. A little more done to the area of as far as fortification. And if you will look down, you'll see at the very bottom, you'll see the pool of Siloam. We studied that. And you have the underground current, the canal. And if you look up, coming up the from the bottom part on the eastern side of the city of David, you'll come up, you have the eastern valley, Kindred, and you have the spring Gihon, G-I-H-O-N. That is the virgin spring. That's the virgin fountain. That's the same fountain. It's called two different things. Here it's called the spring Gihon, and that is the virgin spring. So you get an idea of where it is, and that is a fresh water supply that through this canal, the aqueduct that you have, that's how the water, the aqueduct runs and supplies water. And it's right in that area where you have the gardens, the royal gardens in this particular area. And then you can come on back up now in our city, and you have the late monarchy edition and Manasseh's wall, and we studied that when we were studying the kings. Then you have the Solomon's walls, the royal quarters, all of these things being built and constructed later by Solomon. Well, I'll come back and we'll take a look at that next Sunday evening. Then we'll go over and take just a quick little look at Solomon or Jerusalem during the time of the Hasmoneans, and then we'll take a look at Jerusalem at the time of the New Testament and finish it up with Jerusalem today. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Father, once again, we are grateful for the wonderful opportunity to study the origin of this great city. It will be our privilege, Heavenly Father, if not in this lifetime, most certainly in our return, when we return with the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of the millennium, at His second advent, we will see this great city. We will see, Heavenly Father, our Lord reconstruct, rebuild, remodify this great city, reconstructing the temple area and all of the wonderful things that will be constructed at the beginning of the millennial period. So, Father, we look with anticipation, coming and walking and seeing this great city of Jerusalem with our Lord. Until that time, Father, it is our privilege to understand these things from your precious word, to put all of these things together, to have a sense of appreciation for the great city of Jerusalem. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.